Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. This is the word of the Lord.
So my kids have grown up playing sports, and it's fun for my wife, Lindsay, and me to watch them grow and develop and improve. It's pretty much what our Saturdays have been about for years and continue to be until my kids are out of the house. That's what we do. It's our hobby, is our kids. And I know many of you know that. I think back to when one of my girls played t-ball when she was six. I think Chris might have been the coach, and I think John was on that team. And t-ball, if you've ever watched it, is hilarious because some kids are really into it. My daughter was super bored because she wanted to field the ball every single time. And I distinctly remember a couple of boys on the team who had wanted nothing to do with t-ball, and they would just sit in the dirt and play with the dirt. And so I think about that, and I also think about when one of my girls played soccer, there was a little kid on her team, no interest in soccer whatsoever, and he was a kid that was just kind of, he'd sit down or he'd kind of stare off into the distance, and his father would be on the sideline go, come on, Wes, come on, buddy, like, let's get in the game, and he was like stressed out. I just thought it was hilarious. That was like my favorite part of the game. But the father had this burden to his son to engage because he knew that the team can't function as it should without everyone playing their position, right? Like, that's what he understood. And when those boys played in the dirt in the infield and that kid sat down in the soccer field, like, the team can't function as it's supposed to. And at that age, who cares, right? That's not a big deal, right? Those are my favorite parts of the game. But like I said, but if Lionel Messi sat down in the middle of a game, that would impact the game, wouldn't it? That would impact the team. Or even, not even Lionel Messi the best, but even think about the least talented player on a team. If they do that, it's going to affect the team, isn't it, right? And so here's my analogy. I think Apostle Paul's got a better one of the human body. Go figure, the Bible's better. But here's my analogy. It's just like every player on the field is needed for the team to function as it should, so also every member of the church is needed for the church to function as it should, as God designed it to function. And what we're going to see in our passage today is that every disciple of Jesus in the church has something to do. And that something is ministry. So we're going to talk about that. And what we're going to see as we work through the passages, what I love is you're going to see this very clear, logical progression of three interrelated themes, easy to memorize, at least for me, ministry, unity, and maturity. And these are interrelated, and there's a logical connection to each one of these. So we're going to see ministry, unity, and maturity. And here's the logical connection between those three themes is this. Doing ministry grows us in unity, which then grows us in spiritual maturity. So doing ministry is what grows us in unity, which then leads to us growing in spiritual maturity. I'll qualify by saying spiritual. So let's first think about the idea of ministry. Now we are in a letter, we're reading a letter that was written to church communities in the area of Ephesus. And so remember that everything's interconnected. So last week, we have to remember that in verse 3, we saw that we're called to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, what did we see last week when Pastor Darren was here? How do we preserve or keep the unity that we have in Christ? Well, as we saw last week, it's by Christ-like character. It's first and foremost about embodying Christ-like character, that we will preserve unity when we embody the likeness, the character, and the conduct of Christ. And we saw these beautiful words that Jesus embodies perfectly, right? Humility, patience, gentleness, and love, bearing with one another in love, if you remember that from last week. Now, for the Apostle Paul, character is primary. And I think we've lost this much in our day. And so for us, if character is primary for this, what the scriptures are calling us to, that has to be primary for us, to live like Christ. Now, so that's the first major way I would say that we preserve or keep our unity in Christ. And the second major way that we're going to see in our passage is that we make every effort to keep unity or live in the unity of the Spirit through ministry. So it's Christ-like character and it's ministry. Now, what is ministry? The word ministry means simply service. To minister means to serve. So minister is kind of an old school word in the church, right? Who's the minister? Oh, Tom or Darren's the minister. No, actually, ministers. Like you're going to see, like we are ministers. We are called to ministry. So God has gifted every genuine believer in Jesus to serve in the body of Christ. He has given you certain gifts to serve the body, which is the church. So this is what Paul's talking about, verse 7, when he says, now grace was given. Grace was given. I mean, those words grace and given are basically synonymous. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. It was given to each one of us. Each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift, according to what Christ determined to give to the church, to give to you and individual genuine believers. The term that we often use in the church to describe what God's given to believers is the word spiritual gifts. You've probably heard that if you've been in the church for a while. That God has given believers in Christ spiritual gifts. Now, what is a spiritual gift? If you've ever taken one of those gift inventories, you get to the end, you're like, what is this talking about? Like, I don't see myself in this at all. Don't get stressed out by the spiritual gift inventories. If you keep in mind that simply a spiritual gift is this. A spiritual gift is an ability that God gives to each and every Christian for the purpose of building up the church. Whatever that ability may be, you can put it to work for the church, for the glory of God and the building up of his people. Now, Paul, interestingly here, doesn't give any examples of spiritual gifts. Like if you go to 1 Corinthians 12 or you go to Romans 12, you're going to see very specific examples, which I think are representative of gifts. They're not exhaustive, but generally representative. Things like prophecy, teaching, encouragement, leadership, giving, mercy, those are spiritual gifts. And the point of verse 7 here in Ephesians is that God has gifted believers to serve the church. And then in verse 8, Paul writes, he says, for it says, to make a point, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive and he gave gifts to people. What is he talking about? Well, he's quoting Psalm 68 to express the victory of Christ. Christ is presented as a victor, as victorious over all competing forces. And we know in Ephesus, there were spiritual forces that we're going to see in chapter 6. So Christ is exalted over all opposing spiritual forces in the universe through his death and through his resurrection. So this psalm depicts that. That's how Paul is applying it. And it's also demonstrating that Christ, in his victory, has given gifts to his people. That's how he's using it. So if you are in Christ, then you have been given a gift from God to exercise for the benefit of the body, the benefit of the church. The way that Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12 is that these gifts have been given for the common good. So we're not to take a gift that we've been given and just sit on our hands and do nothing with it. It's like somebody giving you a gift that you never opened, that you never put to use. So you have a gift if you're in Christ. And what in your gift is, whatever you're good at and enjoy doing, and oftentimes that's how you can know what your gift is when you exercise that in the church for the benefit of others, and other people notice that and they comment on it and they say, hey, when you did this, like that was super helpful. And when you feel fulfilled by that, yes, there is a subjective sense to it. But when those three pieces come together, something that you have some aptitude for, that you enjoy doing, that you get some satisfaction from and other people have affirmed in you, then you can be pretty sure that this is something that God has gifted me to do for the benefit of his body. And that's ministry, friends. It doesn't require a title. You don't need an official position in the church to do ministry. There are avenues officially through Imprint Church to do that, but what I'm saying is it doesn't have to be. You don't need a position. You don't need a title. In fact, there are older women in our church, I think of them, who regularly send notes of encouragement to people. I happen to be one of those people who benefits from this ministry of encouragement. I get these notes on my desk from the same gal, like almost weekly. And I was like, I should save these and just when I'm like just down, just pull them out and just read them sometime, right? And there's another gal in our church who she sends flowers on behalf of Imprint Church when an Imprint Church family member's loved one passes away. Like I will send her a note and I'll say, hey, so-and-so's family member passed away. Would you mind sending some flowers? And it's from Imprint Church and it blesses people. There's no position. There's no clout, and there's like an invisible ministry, but it's not invisible to God. Like, we don't see them, but God sees them, and they're doing ministry, and it's beautiful. And not only has the Lord given each one of us gifts for ministry to build up the church, he also gave certain people as gifts to the church. That's what verse 11 is about. So let's look there. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So here's what's interesting. In verse 7, the gifts, what's been given to each one of us, is an ability. But now here in verse 11, the gift is not abilities, it's people. It's people that God's given to the church. Now, for what purpose did God give these people to the church? Well, verse 12 tells us, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So who, according to this verse, is supposed to be doing the work of ministry? Everyone, the saints. Who's the saints? You. If you're in Christ, you are one of the saints. You are the church, those who are in Christ, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. By the way, I don't think that this is necessarily speaking about, I don't think this is primarily emphasizing office. I think this is emphasizing the giftedness of these people to equip the saints. So I don't think that the church should have offices, five offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I think these people exist. I think apostle here is probably lowercase a, like those who have certain apostleship gifts to go out and start new works and evangelize, and they work in conjunction with the evangelists. Prophets have the gift of prophecy. I don't think it's Old Testament, thus saith the Lord type of thing. But like we see in 1 Corinthians 14, where they have the primary job of the prophet is to encourage and to exhort. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 14. So they are given to the church not to do all the work of ministry, but to do what? But to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that the church is built up, right? So I think about when I think about this, I think about my good friend Tim down in Oregon who has worked with the ministry, the parachurch ministry, YWAM, for years. I don't know anyone in my life ever who is more passionate about evangelism, that is sharing the good news about Jesus with others, or more passionate about equipping Christians to share Jesus with other people. So he is passionate about training believers to engage in spiritual conversations with people that we can then use as open doors to tell them the good news about Jesus. And he trains believers and he trains pastors too. I was one of those that worked with him a little bit and even takes people onto the city streets with him. So he's not like one of the guys down at downtown Seattle by the games like Lumen Field and, you know, with the signs and the megaphones. He's not abrasive. He's not in your face, but he just invites and engages people in conversation, which I think is more effective than the megaphone. And so I was down there doing some training with him, with some other believers. I was doing some teaching, and so we take people out on the street, and I was like, oh, this should be interesting. So it's downtown Salem. We go to the busiest intersection in downtown Salem, and he sets up a little sandwich board that says just something benign and easy, and like people can just opt in or out, that says something like, ask me about Jesus. And as expected, most people just walk by because I don't want to talk to you about Jesus. And then after about maybe like 15, 20 minutes, there's this young guy, maybe 19, 20 years old, just makes a beeline over to us and just starts asking us questions. Like, this guy's like hungry to know God. Like, he's hungry to know truth. He's asking us question after question about Jesus. And through the conversation, it's almost like in Acts 16 where there's a woman named Lydia. It says the Lord opened Lydia's heart to the message. It was like that. After we spent time talking with him, responding to his questions about Jesus, Tim began to sense this young man seems like he's pretty open. And so he says to him, hey, you sound like really open to this and receptive. Like, would you like to respond to Jesus? Would you like to receive him as Lord? Would you like forgiveness, eternal life, and to follow Jesus? Are you interested in that? And he said, yes. And so Tim said, would you want to pray and talk to him right now and receive Jesus? And he says, yes. And so cars and pedestrians are going by, and like we kneel on the ground. You don't have to kneel. It's not there in scripture, but Tim said, hey, we should kneel. I said, let's kneel. And so we kneel down, and in his own words, like kind of following Tim's prompts, this young man accepts Jesus right on the street because we set out a sandwich board, and I'm thinking, God's gifted my friend Tim with passion for evangelism and passion to equip the saints for the work of evangelism. And not just letting the guy go, like we get his contact info and Tim makes sure to follow up with anyone who he talks to and who receives Christ to get them connected to church so they can be discipled, so they can discover their gifts and enter the life of the church. Now, I tell you this story not only to encourage you, but to highlight the fact that God has given some people to the church, like evangelists, like my friend Tim, not to do all the work of the ministry themselves, but to equip the saints to do that work of ministry. Now, I'm not trying to get out of work, friends, because I have something to do. I think my primary job here is to preach the word and to disciple. And part of that then is helping lead a team and build a church culture and leadership structure that equips you to do ministry. So that when we have Olive Crest here today, we're saying it's not just on staff or paid people to do ministry with Olive Crest. We're saying, no, this is work for the body to do. So I am called to do ministry, but not all of it. And what's interesting is in some smaller churches, the pastor's expected to do it all. I don't know if you've ever grew up in a church or been in a church like that, where the one paid pastor, like he's supposed to do all the preaching and teaching. He's supposed to do all the church communication, like the emails and the newsletter and all that stuff. He's supposed to be leading worship as well. So hopefully he has some musical gifts. And he's supposed to be doing like the midweek Bible study. He's supposed to be doing all the hospital visits. And this is why some pastors will burn out, because that's the expectation their church places on them, that they have a bad ecclesiology, they have a bad theology, a deficient theology about the nature of the church and the nature of ministry. That's not every small church. I'm saying that's sometimes how it works out. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, that's sometimes what happens in larger churches, is the paid staff are expected to do everything. Like, hey, aren't we paying you? After all, you're the ministry professionals. So there's this false expectation, whatever the size of the church. And you know what this does in the church? That false expectation is it creates bystanders instead of builders. Like this metaphor of building the church is to be done by us. We are to be builders, but instead, if we have a false expectation about who's supposed to do the ministry, the paid professionals, then we become bystanders. You ever seen guys who are working on a construction job? That's what they do. I'm like, man, that could get done a lot faster if you would do something. I know it sounds really judgmental. Sometimes I am. I apologize. But it works when it comes to the analogy, right, in the church for buildings and bystanders. So if our expectation is the ministry professionals do it, then we will become bystanders and not builders of the church. And God says we are builders. We are builders. And so we want to have a right theology about the church and a right practice about this. So people stand by and they watch either the pastor or the staff do the ministry, but the biblical vision for the New Testament church is that everyone does ministry. And for the purpose of, as verse 12 says, to build up the body of Christ. And doing ministry then grows us in unity. And you see this in the text here. As we are doing ministry, we will also grow in unity. We all do the work of ministry, verse 13 tells us, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. Until we reach unity. Now, this might sound somewhat contradictory to the first part of chapter 4, the first several verses, where it says, keep the unity. We have to remember that we already have objective fact unity in Christ. God has reconciled us to himself by the death of Christ for our sins. And he has united us to himself in Christ. And therefore, he has united us to one another in the body of Christ. That if you are in Christ, you are in the body of Christ. That we are spiritually united in Christ to one another in the same body, to change the metaphor, in the same family. We are siblings. That is a matter of fact. But we are called to personally live out, experience and live out the unity that we have. So that we're actually experiencing the beauty and the benefits of this unity. And the point that Paul's making is that when we serve one another with the gifts that God has given us, we grow together in unity in faith and in faith and in the knowledge, the knowing of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And it makes sense, right? If you think about it, like if no one served the church with their gifts, there would be no ministry, and there would be, therefore be no growth in the faith. We would cease to be a church if we didn't do ministry. Nobody would be growing in the faith. There'd be no experience of unity if none of us did ministry, right? But on the flip side, when we all embrace this vision and we all serve each other, we're all growing in the faith and we're growing in greater unity. And then the next logical connection here is that in growing in unity then grows us in spiritual maturity. As we grow in unity, it grows us in spiritual maturity. So how do we grow in unity? Well, we do the work of ministry. And as we do the work of ministry and are growing in unity, we are also, verse 13 says, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So unity is beautiful, but it's not an end in itself. The goal of unity is maturity, spiritual maturity. Now, what is the standard or measure of spiritual maturity? Let me ask you. Does going to seminary, graduating from seminary, mean you're spiritually mature? Does being able to quote scripture, to memorize long chunks of scripture and quote it in Bible study or small group, does that mean you're spiritually mature? Does reading your Bible a lot and going to a good church mean you're spiritually mature? Are those things that I just mentioned pretty good, that can be good things? Yeah, those can all be great things. Those can be great avenues for growing in maturity. But growing in maturity and measuring maturity are not the same thing. And too often we take those things that we look at as ways to grow in maturity. And if we do those things, we think, I'm mature. That growing in maturity is not the same as measuring maturity. So what is the measure of maturity? The standard, according to this text, for measuring spiritual maturity is Christ. It's Christ's likeness. Our maturity is measured by our likeness to him. He's the standard, the fullness of Christ, all that he is. Now, we don't have the powers that he has. We have some power from him through the Holy Spirit. We are not like him in being, but we can be like him in character, and that's the point. Now, God created us humans to visibly display, or the word, image can be a verb or it can be a noun. So let me use it as a verb. We're created to image, verb, image what God is like in the world, to visibly display what the invisible God is like, to make visible the beauty, the character, the likeness of God to the world around us. Like, that's what he created us for, to be like little mirrors that reflect what he is like in the world. How do we do with that? When you go back to Genesis, how do we do with the reflecting of God's character to the world? Pretty poorly. Pretty poorly. Our sin and rebellion against God messed that whole thing up. But God is in this massive worldwide, cosmos-wide reconciliation and restoration project, plan. Because now those who are in Christ, as we saw in chapter 2 in verse 10, have become new creations. We have been created new in Christ. And we are now being progressively transformed into his likeness. And so to increasingly reflect the character and the conduct of Christ is to grow in maturity. Now, here's the flow of thought to keep you with me. We use our gifts for ministry so that we grow in unity, which leads to spiritual maturity, so that, as it says in verse 14, we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. So, reflect on this with me for a minute, because I've read this passage so many times, and it's just, there's so many words, like Paul's Greek in his sentences, if you read a more literal translation, it's just so long, and you kind of have to like take these things apart a little bit. So this means, when we think about ministry, unity, and maturity, these three things, they're protections against false teaching and spiritual deception. There is safety within the community of Christ as we serve one another, as we do ministry, as we grow in unity, and as we increase in maturity. We will not be like immature little children who are tossed about by false teaching, right? So there are protections for us in ministry, unity, and maturity against spiritual deception. Like, I know people who profess faith in Christ who are walking away from God and who are living in lies. They're believing lies, and they're living in lies, and they don't even see it. And I don't say that with any sort of mean spirit of condemnation toward them. I'm just observing what's happening, and it's sad. Is they profess to be Christians, and yet they're not necessarily believing in like heresies, like Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It's more like they're just believing in the deception that the sin that they're choosing as they walk away from God is better than who God is and what he offers. There's deception there. They don't even see it. But honestly, it's not surprising, because they've removed themselves from the spiritual protection that comes through being meaningfully connected in a church and growing and doing ministry and growing in unity and maturity. So don't miss the implication here. We're more susceptible to spiritual harm and deception when we're not in church doing ministry and growing in unity and maturity. And this is not a plug for the church. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here. I'm not saying this for my benefit. I'm saying we are too inclined to believe in our own maturity and our own strength to say no to temptation and to spot deception. Like, if God calls a pastor a shepherd, what's the danger to sheep? Wolves, right? It assumes that there's spiritual danger. Sometimes it comes from outside the church, sometimes it comes from within the church. But even that notion of a shepherd who is to protect should communicate something that there's inherent danger in the world. And this is not, I'm not a fear monger, but there is protection offered inside the church against spiritual deception. We need each other. Like, do you believe that? Like, we need each other in the church. The fact that we need each other to grow is seen in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow into every way, in every way, into him who is the head, Christ. So we can't grow in Christ. We can't grow in our faith apart from the truth and without the truth being spoken in love. Now, love and truth should never be pitted against one another. I love what Pastor John Stott says about this verse. He says, thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. That would be the scriptures. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. We're called to love people, not love to win, not love to argue. In fact, one of the qualifications for leadership, spiritual leadership, eldership, is not argumentative, whether in person or online. Others make the opposite mistake. They are determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but in order to do so are prepared even to sacrifice the central truths of Revelation. Both these tendencies are unbalanced and unbiblical. Truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. Is not Jesus the perfect embodiment of these things? Now in verse 16, then Paul punctuates this whole section with the theme of ministry and unity again. He says, from him, speaking of Christ, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love. There's that word love again. Three times in this section, in chapter 4, by the proper working of each individual part. Okay, so Paul is then, he mixes metaphors from like construction metaphor, which is building, to an organic metaphor, to a body that grows. He's a biblical author. He's allowed to mix his metaphors. The church is like a human body, he says. And why is the human body such a good analogy for the church? Because there are many diverse parts that then work together so that it works as a whole unified thing, right? So God, in his infinite wisdom, has wisely fit us together and knit us together. He's gifted us so that we can function together in such a way as to build up the body, notice, in love. So think about this very practically. This is how I think of it when I think of you, when I think of the church. When you serve as a greeter or you make coffee, thank God for coffee. Thank God for coffee makers like Darren and Kim over there who are making coffee for us. Or you play an instrument on stage, or you sing, or you teach in the kids' ministry, or you teach at practicum, or you serve with Olive Crest and you bring other people to do this with you, or you send an encouraging note to somebody who's suffering, or you serve on the meal train team when people are in crisis and they don't have the bandwidth to make meals, and we have people in our church who will do this. Or you set up and tear down communion tables every week because we share space with another church in this building. And I would love to I'm sure our team would love to leave those set up. But there's a ministry there. Is putting up a table? Yeah, because the elements of there representing the body and the blood of Christ are there. And so when we do these things, these very tangible, practical things, whether they look like super spiritual or not, when you do that in the name of Christ, because you are giving something to the church, you are building the church. And you are helping us to grow in unity and maturity. You're promoting the growth of Imprint Church. Now, don't miss this. The body only functions properly and grows when each individual part is doing what it is designed to do. Each individual part. Now, maybe to help you catch the applicational force of this verse, you could substitute your name in the place of each individual part. Like, for example, if you're in Christ, you could read it like this. From him, the whole body promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of Bryce, by the proper working of Judy, by the proper working of Kyung, by the proper working of Chris, David, Vicky, David. Got a lot of Davids here. Chris, lots of Chris's and Davids. Put your name in there. And you are one of the each individual parts, right? Will Imprint Church be okay without every single body part doing what it was designed to do? Probably, like, we could get along, right? But we don't want to just survive, we want to thrive. And so to say, well, we don't need every individual part. You can take it or leave it. You can just sit here and treat church as a once a week thing, and it doesn't really matter if these people are strangers to you, friendly strangers. That's not what we want. That's not the design. And this, friends, is not a guilt trip. This is me trying to lay out what I think the Apostle Paul is laying out for us, a theological vision for what the church is and a plan and purpose for your life involved in the local church. I hope this passage helps you form a theological vision for your place in the church and your purpose in the church. The New Testament gives us a vision for what we call at Imprint every member ministry. Not just the ministry of the guy who stands on stage and talks. Like, I'm not the church. Like, the church isn't about me. Like, we are the church. Like, this church should be more to you than just a place you go on Sundays or a group of friendly strangers. This is a body. You need the body, and the body needs you. Like, I hope you understand that. And if Imprint Church isn't the church that God's leading you to, that's okay. But if you're in Christ, he wants you in a church. Because that's the problem when Christians are disconnected from churches. They're not using their gift. If they have a gift of encouragement, they could encourage the other people in their life and the other Christians that they know, but they're not giving it to a local church. Like, the vision of the New Testament here is that we are involved in a local church and we are expressing our gifts for the building up of the body. So let me just close with an encouragement. If you're already doing ministry with your gift, and a lot of you are, then thank you. You are helping to build the body of Christ at Imprint. Keep going in God's empowering grace. And if you're not yet serving in the church with your gift, and Imprint Church has now become your church, then consider how you might step into that to do what God has wired you to do. It's for your own joy. It's for your own joy. And I realize people come with a lot of church hurt, and maybe you're brand new. There's some wisdom in not jumping in right away. Like, maybe Imprint Church, interesting, over the years has sort of become a place for people to heal, who come out of burnout situations, and that's okay. But we would just encourage, get rest, get some energy, and then get back to it with what God has given you to do, because the body needs you and you need the body. So what can you do? Well, you can talk to me. You can talk to any one of our leads. You can go on the Imprint app, go to that section on the front page that says generosity. It's ways to give, ways to serve. Click on the serve button and it'll take you to a page where it shows you a list of ways in which you could serve. Like, we would love for some of you to serve, more of you to serve in our kids ministry. Like, the kids, they are a blessing. They are not just the future of the church, they're part of our church now. And we could use more people that would say, yeah, you know what, people poured into me, poured Jesus into me when I was a kid, and I want to do the same. Like, let us know. We would love to have you. And then finally, let's remember that last verse 16. It says, from him, the whole body grows. Who's him? From Christ. Yes, we are called to do the work of ministry, but ultimately the growth isn't our doing. It's his, which means Jesus Christ is present and he is intimately involved in the life of this church. He is working with us and he is working among us. It is his work. It is the growth that he causes to happen, right? To God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this vision that you give us for how the church should be functioning, and we pray that we would step into that, God, that no one would come away this morning thinking, wow, I just got guilted into serving, Lord. It's a privilege to know you, and it's a privilege to be a part of the church. So let us be people of gratitude who say, thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus in our life in him. Thank you for the individual gifts that you've given us, and Lord, help us to know and help me to know how to put this to work for the sake of the body. We love you, we praise you, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.